Amen. Well, we come to the preaching of God's word now. If you'd like to turn into your Old Testament reading from the prophet Micah. So we're looking here at Micah chapter 3 today. I better just get it up myself. So as you know, those of you who have been coming to our church in recent times, we've been going through a series in this prophet Micah in the Old Testament. And he was active before the exile, before the Jews were taken off to Babylon. Several centuries before that, he was active in the reigns of the kings listed there at the beginning of the prophet Micah, as we say there, in the times of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. And he came as one of God's appointed prophets, didn't he? He came as God served his people with his word through the prophets that he raised up. Now you remember, of course, that this was not the first word that had come from God. If we go back into the history of the people of Israel, we see that perhaps the greatest prophet they had ever had was the prophet Moses. And through him, God revealed his law, didn't he? He also raised up Moses, if you like, to be a mediator, to lead the people out of slavery into freedom. But what was that freedom? It was a freedom now dedicated to a life lived before God, according to God's law, according to God's word. And he settled them in the land. Eventually, he made them a kingdom. And then sadly, largely through their own disobedience, that kingdom became split between the north and the south, between Israel and Judah. In both kingdoms, both the north and the south, sadly we see as the centuries pass that the people are not transformed in their heart. They have God's word. There's always a remnant who believes sincerely. But the people as a mass turn away from God's word and live according to their own light, which is really darkness in the end. And they obscure the word and they ignore the word, despite the great blessings that God had given to them as their covenant God. Because they were a covenant people, and we mean by that they were bound to their God. God had bound himself to them. He said, I will be your God. But what's the second half of that? And you will be my people. And that was what they were breaking. And so what does God do? He not only gave them the word in the law, but then he raised up prophets to be like enforcers, if you like, or spokesmen for God as the covenant Lord of the people. And that is what God still is to us today. We are God's new covenant people, aren't we, in Christ? He has given us his word, and this word is a living word. And God still raises up his servants to proclaim that word to you so that you are reminded of it and you are called back to faithfulness. But what a thing it is to be a prophet of God, especially when we think of Micah here. What a stark and alienating role to take on as a prophet of God. Because see here, especially in the passage that we're looking at today, see here what he as a prophet is called to proclaim. He is not a master of his own message, is he? He comes as a prophet of the true and living God. And God is gracious. But God is also just. God extends his love to his people. They were slaves in Egypt and he made them his own. But he made them his own to live before him. And so he comes with truthfulness and with judgment to them as they rebel. And so this is what we see with Micah today. We've seen this already, haven't we, in the previous chapters. In chapters 1 and 2, we've seen a mixture of different notes, haven't we? God being serious and stark and blunt with false teachers and with rebellion and with unrepentant sin, but also extending promise that he will restore, he will redeem, he will respond and bring them out of darkness back into his light. We see both notes already in the prophecies that we've looked at so far from Micah. When we come to chapter 3, it's going to be a more extended note of judgment that we're looking at today. A more extended note of judgment. And in the chapters that follow, we will see gospel hope unfolded too, as we see promises of the coming Messiah too. But we have an extended note of judgment today, because the Word of God comes to expose and to uncover. The Word of God comes to reveal to us our real condition and where we really stand. Not in the way that we would like to think that we stand, but the way that by nature we truly stand before God. And it is only in the light of all of that that we can understand the sheer wonder and mercy and beauty and light of the gospel. Otherwise, we might reduce the gospel simply to a self-enhancement program, as something that gives us meaning, as something that gives an added dimension to our lives, one among many options that could make us better people. But that would be a wrong view of the gospel. Yes, it makes us better, but at first brings us from death into life, from darkness into light, from rebellion into fellowship. And God's word comes to us keenly and sharply sometimes to reveal to us this reality. And so we see a number of things exposed to us today. A number of things exposed, and largely through particular classes of leaders. But as we know, leaders and people are joined, aren't they? And in their leaders, people see a mirror of themselves. We often have the leaders that we deserve. And so we see here exposed abusive leadership and the great sinfulness of that. We see here exposed false self-seeking prophecies and prophets. We also see here exposed false confidence too, towards the end of this passage. But in the middle of all of that, the sheer wonder and blessing of receiving the living Word of God, even as it comes in judgment. What a wonderful thing to possess the living voice of God. And we see that in this passage as well. So let's look then first at the first thing that is exposed. You can see there, Micah is raising himself up as the mouthpiece of God, doesn't he? He says, "Hear now." He calls them to attention. Hear now. We notice that later on in verse 5 as he talks about the prophets. Thus says the Lord. And then later on as he talks about their false confidence in verse 9. Now hear this. So Micah is in that sense the great mouthpiece of God to these different groups on these different points. And first of all, he talks to the abusive leaders. He talks to the rulers of the house of Israel and to the heads of Jacob. Now, here we're speaking, of course, about the people of Israel as a whole, or particularly of Judah in the south. And this is the nation, God's nation. And he is, in that sense, not simply talking about religious leaders here, is he? Not that you could really make that separation very easily in the house of Jacob. He's talking here about the great leaders of the nation as well. And he speaks about their character and about their way of life and their actions in the starkest form possible, doesn't he? He speaks about them in the starkest of terms. "Is it not for you to know justice," he says, "you who hate good and love evil? You who strip the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people, flay their skin from them, break their bones and chop them in pieces like meat for the pot, like flesh in the cauldron. Imagine having that said to you in a public forum as a leader of the people of God. And yet this is what Micah is called upon to proclaim. They treat their people like a butcher would, like someone preparing stir fry, a human casserole, if you like. It's horrendous imagery, isn't it? Stark imagery. People reduced to mere meat for their use. Now, in a sense, he's being very metaphorical here, isn't he? You know, he is taking this graphic image, and through that he is talking about leaders who treat people as though they are nothing, as though they are mere fodder for their own desires, as though they are mere fuel for their own pride and for their own glory. And notice there the injustice and the inhumanity of these leaders goes together. Even as they are unjust, as they love evil and hate what is good, what naturally flows from that is the reduction of people into nothing, into mere stuff to be used for your own glory. We see here, don't we, how the two great commandments of the law always hang together. What are the two great commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And what does Jesus say? He says the second is like it. Isn't that interesting? The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. There can be no love of God without love of neighbor. They are joined at the hip, aren't they? To love God and to serve God and to be devoted to God is to be devoted to those who are made in his image. And as soon as you turn from God in rebellion, as soon as you turn from the true and living God to idols of your own making, inevitably, maybe not at first, but inevitably at some point or other, you reduce men and women to nothing as well. There is no love of God without love of neighbor. Now here, of course, he is speaking to the people of Jacob, isn't he? Micah is speaking to the people of Jacob, to the house of Israel. Here they were to be a light on a hill, to an example to all the nations around them of the justice and mercy and truth and peace that flowed from the covenant Lord of Israel. And instead the nations look on and they see the same corruption and the same self-service and the same horrendous inhumanity that could be found in any other state, in any other nation. What a terrible indictment on their witness as God's people. Now, of course, as Micah speaks to them, so in God's living word, this speaks to us as well, doesn't it? Now, we live in Australia with a separation, don't we, between church and state, and church and state. And that is a good separation. We're talking here, is the people of God organized in this congregation and in other congregations as well. We don't live in a theocracy in that sense. And so in a sense, Micah's prophecy here, we need to be careful how we deploy it. But nevertheless, though the church be separated from the state, no one and no office and no authority is separated from the indictment of God's word, from the witness of God's word. The witness of God's word comes to every creature, no matter how exalted. Those who hold the highest authority in the land, as well as those who have none at all of us stand before the word of God. And Micah's word comes to us too. And what would Micah say as he looks out over our own nation and over nations like us? I was just really struck by the very imagery of this. I'm horrified to think at times that in certain ways this is no longer imagery in our culture, is it? Just during the week, I saw some pictures online from a pro-life group of the remains of babies that had been killed in the womb through abortion. And it was literally, could be described by the verses here in Micah 3, verses 2 and 3. It will be a long time, perhaps never, that I forget those images. Now, am I saying that abortion is the only sin of our culture? I'm not saying that. I'm not even saying it is the worst sin of our culture. There are many, many indictments we could raise against life in Australia today. But it struck me that metaphor had transferred into reality here in these pictures. If you like, it's a perverse sacrament of our culture. We may not look at it, we may want to avoid and avert our eyes from it. But if you like, in microcosm, in one terrible instance, we see the spirit of our culture as a whole. No matter how pristine and sophisticated, comfortable, enlightened, prosperous, smooth the cities of Australia might look, no matter how we feel supported in all sorts of parts of our life, that undergirds it. That spirit undergirds it. And that same inhumanity flows out everywhere, from our leaders to the people. At what point, whether we start with the unborn, but then we go to the elderly, and we go to eventually all those in between, and we reduce people to things, to fodder for our own corrupt desires, things to be milked and fed upon for our lusts, for the corruption of our sins and our covetousness. And so our lives, in that sense, become pornified, don't they? As people are turned into objects for our satisfaction. How horrendous does this appear before God? The stink of it goes to heaven. And no matter how sophisticated we think of ourselves as a society, this is what we are. And notice then that every society at some point wants to call on God. They may not say it overtly, but think about that. Even the darkness of the night, even our leaders at times want to call out on God. But what does God say to the rulers when they live in such a way, when they foment and shape a society in such a way? He will not hear them. He will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, because they have been evil in their deeds. Brothers and sisters, there are times when you do not feel heard. I understand that. There are times when you cry out to God and you do not feel heard. And you might, in the tenderness of your own conscience, think that this might be your case as well. But notice here, Micah is deliberately talking about those in authority here, those who think that they have a self-confidence about them, who claim that their ways are right and true before God, who think of themselves as holding the high moral ground and that nothing can touch them. These are the ones who, in the pride of their self-confidence, seek to pray to God. They are the ones who are not heard. We all struggle at times in our life of prayer. We understand that. But just see the particular point that Micah is saying here. He's saying to those who come with idolatrous self-confidence, because of their role, their position, their power, their influence, their prestige, God will not hear them, because they have been evil in their deeds. So that's the first thing we see exposed here. But what's the next thing we see exposed? Well, look at verses 5 to 7. We see they're exposed self-seeking and false prophets and teachers. Notice there he talks now to those who were meant to be the spokesman for God to the people, who were meant to give the word of God to the people. But instead, how do they preach and how do they teach? Well, they teach according to self-interest, don't they? You see there in verse 5, the people who make my people stray, who chant peace while they chew with their teeth, meaning when they're fed, when the people give them the delicacies that they want, they speak with their mouths full, so they're rude, but they also speak only as they are given. They speak according to those who feed them. They speak peace while they chew with their teeth, but they prepare war against those who put nothing into their mouths. So those who refuse to bribe, those who refuse to give them what they want, they will declare hostility against them. But those who give them what they want, they will declare peace. They teach according to self-interest. What does the living Lord say to such teachers? Well, we see it there in verse 6, don't we? You shall have night without vision. You shall have darkness without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets and the day shall be dark for them. So the seers shall be ashamed and the diviners abashed. Indeed, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. Now, the scriptures talk about many different consequences for false prophets, don't they? The people of Israel were commanded to cut them off from the land if they spoke falsely. Life was no longer to be theirs. They were to be cut off. And there were other consequences in Scripture and in other parts of the prophets. They talk about all the things that flow out from and will come upon false prophets. But you notice here in these verses, in some ways we see the most chilling judgment of all. The most chilling judgment of all. And that is that there is no answer from God. There is no word from God. As the people and their religious leaders, their preachers and their prophets turn away from the truth and simply speak according to self-interest, according to that which promotes their own concerns and their own agendas and their own desires, what happens? The word of God is ignored and the word of God goes away. The word of God is shunned, and so the word of God departs. It is no longer among the people. It has taken up its place, and it's taken, sort of picked up sticks and gone. There's no answer from God. The voice of God is silent. And he speaks quite dismissively of the prophets here too, doesn't he? He talks about them as being diviners, as practicing divination, as being soothsayers, as seers. And all of these things were forbidden in the Old Testament law. You were not to go to the horoscopes. You were not to go to the soothsayers, to the fortune tellers, to the mediums. You weren't to go to any of them because you, people of God, have the true and living word of God. Why do you need anything else? But what a stark piece of imagery to use here, that these washed out false prophets, these sold out preachers, bribed into insignificance, into irrelevance, they're just like a bunch of sad, washed up fortune tellers whose tarot cards are just ignored, whose horoscopes are left unread, and no light comes from them. What a terrible picture of false preaching, of false teaching, to be compared to this. Now, we might say to ourselves, of course the word of God is still amongst us, isn't it? We all have open Bibles here today. We can open our Bibles on our phones, as well as on the pages of our physical books, or we can open up a laptop and we can get the Bible off the internet. The Bible is everywhere, surely. We can go onto YouTube and find sermons aplenty, can't we? What does it mean to say the word departs? Well, this is the great indictment on us, isn't it? If we find ourselves devoting ourselves to false teaching, to that which simply bolsters our own agendas and our own desires, are not the true and faithful light of God's word upon us, then the word does become buried. And open Bibles can be left unread, and the word can be stolen from our hearts, and it can become muted and shunned and diluted by all the noise around us. And hours are spent on social media or on listening to the latest thing, and open Bibles are closed and remain closed. And the word is skimmed over, and the word is consumed in piecemeal fashion. A verse here and a verse there. A little bit of a snippet just for our own devotional comfort, and for no true drinking in, no formation of us as believers before God. John Lee last week mentioned the conversion of Rosaria Butterfield, and I won't go into her story right now, but one little bit of her conversion story that really struck me was, as an unbeliever coming to understand, trying to understand about Christianity, she wasn't even a believer yet, and yet she consumed the word constantly. She read it constantly, and then eventually she says in her conversion, what did she say? The word of God became bigger inside me than I was. The word of God became bigger than me, inside me. The word of God came bursting out. Is that us? Or are we, in a sense, just sprinkling a little bit of word on the dishes of a life that we've prepared for ourselves? And we consume for our own glory and for our own designs and out of our own anxieties, maybe, out of our own fears. We work up recipes and we work up courses of spiritual nourishment for ourselves, and the word is incidental to it. The word is just a bit of a garnish on the side to make us feel as though we are still spiritually Christian. The word does not shape us. The word does not burst out from us. It is not the great lodestone, the guiding star of all that we are and do. But we just have embroidery from the word, and not the full cloth by which we may be clothed before God in his truth and in his word. You see, as we devote ourselves to false teaching and to false preaching and to simply using the word for our own agendas, then the word slips away. We must never, ever imagine that the word will always be available to us. God, in his gracious providence to you this day, has brought you to this place to hear his word proclaimed to you. You do not know when that opportunity will come again. You do not know when that might be taken from you. Cling to the word. Drink it in. Know the wonder of this. And that's the third thing that is exposed here today. Notice the wonder of this word in verse 8. Truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. This is the wonder of the word. There's Micah all alone, maybe. There's probably heaps of false prophets out there, but there's Micah, presumably on his own. But notice there, he doesn't speak as one on his own, does he? What does he say about himself? Truly, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of justice and might. That is what the Word of God is to us when it comes in truth and power. It comes not with our power, but with God's power. It comes not with our wisdom, but with God's wisdom. It comes not with our limited ideas of justice, but with God's justice and his might to declare to us. You understand, even if the word cuts you up, even if you find yourself completely split open by the word of God and all of your inmost corruptions revealed to yourself, even if that is what God's word does to you, do you not see that this is the great blessing of the true and living God speaking to you? Not the agendas of men or women, not the preoccupations of social media, not the neuroses of our culture. None of those things are speaking to you, but the living voice of the true and living God speaks to you. And yes, he speaks to you in judgment. But why does he speak to you in judgment? So that you may know life in him. That you may turn from sin and turn to him. What a wonderful blessing that is, to be cut open in order to receive his grace as you turn to him. What a marvelous privilege. Don't assume it will be always there for you just to reach out and have. Don't become complacent about the provision of God's word, about the provision of good and faithful preaching of God's word. Never take it for granted, but drink it in even when it kills you, so to speak, spiritually. It kills you only to make you alive in Christ. But finally, here we see too, don't we? What's the final thing exposed? A false confidence. Because Micah, as a true gospel preacher, as a true prophet, comes to expose their false confidence. What does he say to the house of Jacob and to the house of Israel? Ruler and prophet alike. They pervert justice. They build up Zion and Jerusalem with iniquity. They teach for a bribe. They teach for pay. In that sense, bribe rather than just being provided for. They divine for money. And in the midst of all of that, what do? They say, God surely is on our side. God is on our side and nothing can remove us. Notice here how they are building up God's holy city. There they are, brothers and sisters, men and women of God in this city of Zion, Jerusalem. And how do they feel that they need to make this the city of God? Well, through their own efforts, don't they? Their own unjust and unclean and false methods. Through violence, through bribery, through massaging the teaching according to what they think is going to work, according to the way in which they get paid. And somehow out of all of this, they can make, if you like, a simulacrum of the city of God. What's a simulacrum? It's like a Frankenstein monster, isn't it? You know, there's a man and then there's Frankenstein. There's humanity and then there's contrived humanity. So here is Zion that was to me a glory amongst the nations, the true and gracious and beautiful daughter of Zion, Jerusalem. And what have they done? Well, they have, through violence and through bloodshed and through false teaching and through bribery and through perverted judgment, they have somehow felt that they can sticky tape together their own version of Zion, their own version of Jerusalem. But still, they can plaster the name of God over it all. They can still plaster the name of God and it's going to work because it's called Zion and they're the people of God. And the sticky tape will hold. The blue tack will keep it all together. But what does Micah say? Zion shall be ploughed like a field. Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins. The mountain of the temple like the bare hills of the forest. Brothers and sisters, may that never be the case for us here at South Yarra. Are we going to stick to the true and living word of God without fear or favour? Or are we going to just patch together our own version of what we think the church should be? And think, well, you know, we're standing up for Christian principles in doing this. Doesn't matter how many people are run over by the bus of our own ministry. Doesn't matter how many people are abused. Doesn't matter how many cutting of corners and compromises we make to get ultimate financial benefit. Doesn't matter about any of those things. We've got a church going and God must bless it. It's great to have a ministry in the inner city of Melbourne. But are we going to be talking out of a tortured mouth? Out of a piecemeal putting together of falsehoods and corruptions? And somehow think that God will bless that. May that never be our fate. But rather, brothers and sisters, let us think of the glories of the truth given to us. Yes, it comes painfully at times to expose us. But what did we also see in that reading in 2 Corinthians? The wonderful truth that flows out, not according to our agendas, but the apostle says to the marvelous eternal mysteries of the gospel, that we should declare the very light of Christ come upon us, transforming us, renewing us. The very power that brought light into being at the beginning of the world is now the one which shines upon us in the gospel of Christ. Will you not forsake all things for that? To turn to that, yes, God cuts you down with his sharp word, but he does so to build you up in the Lord Jesus. The word itself comes as an affliction, but it comes as the great blessing, the great balm that restores you. And I pray, brothers and sisters, that even as you prize the word, and make sure you prize it in your own lives too, amidst all the false prophecies, even as you prize one another amidst all the abuses of power that we might see around us and tempted to within us, may your confidence be born of the gospel and not of any false grounds that you might dream up for yourself. But stick to Jesus. Plant your feet firmly on the rock that is Jesus Christ, and not the imaginations of your heart or anyone else's heart, but on him. And may we be found in him. Well, let us pray. Most gracious, merciful Father, we thank you for the word of Micah here this morning. We're conscious of how he speaks, often sternly to us. But Lord, we pray that we would be renewed by your word, to flee from sin and to turn to you, to flee from judgment and to receive your mercy. So preserve us and keep us now, Lord, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing.